Been a while, guys. How you guys doing? Dang, you guys must have had a pretty lame spring breaks with that response. Half of you guys probably don't even know who I am. So I'm Brian. I used to work for Salt a long, long time ago, back in 2015, when this was a really cool ministry. Now it's kind of gone the wayside, but that's all right. No, I'm excited to be here. You guys look good tonight. I haven't seen you guys from stage in a while. Jackson, don't let that go to your head, all right? I'm really excited about Hebrews, honestly. I don't know how many times I've taught since I've been with Veritas Church and the Salt Company, but God hasn't worked on my heart through a passage ever as much as he's worked on my heart through this passage. So I'm excited. My prayer for us tonight, my hope for us, all of us in this room, is that whatever picture you guys have of Jesus Christ right now, that it would be so much more beautiful by the end of the night in about a half hour or so. That's what God's done in my heart, and it's amazing. I think he's got a good word for us tonight. So we're going to continue to look through the book of Hebrews, and it's sort of, this is a book that kind of compares the old covenant with the new covenant, right? Why the new covenant is so much better than the old. And if you guys remember, before break, I thought David did a good job of highlighting one of those differences. And he said, the new covenant gives us this new heart, right? Where God writes the law on our hearts. So whereas in the old covenant, we had hearts that were just, you know, sort of calloused over, incapable of doing any good. And in the new covenant, we get this heart of flesh when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And not only are we capable of doing good, but we actually desire to do good. And so tonight we're going to look at another one of those differences between the old covenant and the new covenant, see why the new is so much better. But before we dig into this passage, I want to tell you about an experience I had growing up. And as some of you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church for about 30 years. And the main emphasis of the Catholic Church service, the Mass, is what we would call communion. They call it the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And in communion, what the priest does is he sort of holds the bread and the wine above his head up high, and he sort of blesses it and prays for it. And I quote from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, he acts in the person of Jesus Christ while he's doing this. And this is what Peter O'Brien, a Catholic priest, says in his book, The Faith of Millions, The Credentials of the Catholic Religion. He says, when the priest announces the tremendous words of consecration, that is when Catholics believe that the bread and wine actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He reaches up into the heavens. He brings Christ down from his throne, places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. And then he says to all the people in the congregation, pray, my brothers and sisters, that our sacrifice may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. And the congregation responds with, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his church. Now, before I move on, I have a point in this, but I want to be clear. This is not a Catholic Church bashing session, okay? I want to be very, very clear about that. But, guys, when we're talking about the most important event in the history of the world, we better understand it correctly, okay? And tonight, we're going to use God's word as our sole authority to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ correctly. What is done in a Catholic Mass is nothing more than a reinvention of the old covenant, sacrificing Christ all over again. It's an inadequate way of relating to God, as we'll see as we study this book. But more importantly, it's insulting to a holy God to think that what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross 2,000 years ago wasn't enough to cleanse us from our sin, that we need something more, that we have to bring more sacrifices to him on a daily basis. The cross wasn't good enough to sort of give us this all-access pass to God that Drew talked about a couple weeks ago. And guys, before we sort of dismiss that and say, well, you know, I'm not Catholic, that's kind of not my way of life, we do a lot of the same things in our own ways. You know, we rely on human mediators and we follow rituals and we bring our own sacrifices in our own ways to God. But this isn't the gospel, okay? We'll talk about some of those ways tonight. We'll really stir our hearts, I think. And it's not the new covenant, as we'll see tonight. And when I say covenant, I just want you to think about it this way. Covenant really means a way of relating with somebody. In this case, a way of relating with God. So there was the old covenant. That was the old way of relating with God. We'll talk about the new covenant tonight and why this new way of relating with God is so much better. I'll grant you this. When we're born into this world, we are totally separated from God, right? We're sinners. He's holy. That doesn't mix, right? So the Catholics have that right. There needs to be something done to fix this problem. But you know what God would say? He'd say what he said on the cross 2,000 years ago before he went up to heaven. He would say, "It is finished." If you remember one thing tonight, remember those three words, okay? It is finished. It's done. I mean, everything that has to be done to completely wash our hearts clean, to give us unrestricted access to our dad in heaven, it's done. It's over with. In fact, the Greek word for that phrase, it is finished, it's tetelestai. That's what Jesus said on the cross in Greek. In that word was actually written on documents and receipts in New Testament times as proof that a debt had been paid in full. There was no longer anything left to do to pay that debt off. It's done. You were no longer a slave or a bond to your debtor. The debt was paid. You're free. So tonight, just to kind of show you where we're going to look at the problems with old covenant sacrifices and the ones that we sort of give in our life today. We're going to look at the solution to this problem in the absolute perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and then we'll look at what our response should be and what our reward is under the new covenant. And so, before we dig into this text, just to add a little context for you guys, and let's be honest, Hebrews is not an easy book to read, right? I mean, I started studying this, and I'm like, man, there's all this Old Testament references in here, all this talk about animal sacrifices and high priests and tabernacles and old covenants and new covenants. So let me add a little bit of context here. The purpose of the old covenant, okay, bottom shelf this, it was to provide a temporary way that sinful human beings could be in relationship with a holy God. It made very clear that humans were sinful and God was holy. It made clear that self-salvation was not possible. And of course, it pointed to the ultimate solution to this problem of relating with God in Jesus Christ. Now, the structure of the old covenant was such that it was agreement between God and the Israelites, where God basically said, keep my law and you can be in my presence. Bottom shelf, that's what it was. You keep my law and you can be in my presence. One time per year, the high priest, this is sort of the person that acted on behalf of the people, would go into this place called the tabernacle, where God's presence was. And there was sort of an outer room and an inner room. And he would go into this inner room called the Most Holy Place one time per year to offer blood sacrifices of animals for his own sins and the sins of the people. Now, the problem was that this was only a temporary fix. And it really only functioned to sort of remind the people one time a year that you're full of sin. So not really a viable solution to our problem. So with that sort of as our backdrop, let's open up the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 9 and about the first half of chapter 10. So we're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 9. The verses will be up on the screen for you, so you can follow along if you want to. So the author of Hebrews has just got done sort of describing what I just described, but in more detail. And here's where he picks it up in verse 8. He says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Now, if you would, just skip over one page and just look at the first four verses of chapter 10. This will color it in a little bit more. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed once, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So let's simplify this. The author of Hebrews is saying there's two problems with the old covenant, okay? One is, it provided very restricted access to God. One person, one time per year, can go into God's presence. And because of this, it's only a temporary arrangement, okay? You see this most clearly in verses 7 and 8. He says, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places, that means into God's presence, is not yet opened. Okay? Very restricted access, only temporary arrangement. Number two, old covenant sacrifices actually failed to provide permanent cleansing. This is most obvious or most clear, I think, in verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. You don't get access to God and you don't get a clean heart. That's a problem, right? Because the whole point is to be cleansed of our sins so that we can have a genuine relationship with God, right? Now, God, of course, knows this. He's sovereign. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 10 there, you see that he refers to the old covenant as a shadow, right? It's not the real thing. It just points to the real thing. So what's the solution? Well, obviously we need a better sacrifice if those aren't good enough, the blood of bulls and goats, one that's superior to the ones offered in this system. And here's where Jesus Christ enters the scene. Only the perfect sacrifice can perfect sinful people. Okay? Only the perfect sacrifice can perfect sinful people. I'm going to give you two reasons why Christ's sacrifice is perfect. Number one, because only his can clean us on the inside. Only his can clean us on the inside. Did you see that in verse 10 of chapter 9? It's kind of tricky language. He says, but these sacrifices, they only deal with food and drink and various washings. He's like, they can kind of make you ceremonial clean on the outside, but they do nothing to clean you where the sin is, inside your heart. Only Jesus' sacrifice can purify our consciences. Look at verses 11 through 14. This is one of the best words in the Bible, but, right? We've got this kind of meek opening here, right? You got restricted access to God. Your insides can't be cleaned out, but something better is around the corner. Right? Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that's heaven, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, the securing and eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that is the outside, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we've got kind of a comparison here between the old covenant and new covenant. On the one hand, he's saying, old covenant, you've got this sinful human being representing people before God. The new, you have Jesus Christ without blemish, right, representing people before God. Priests brought their sacrifices in their tabernacle. No access to God. Christ's sacrifice was made in his own body and opened up the gates to heaven. Old covenant, you offered animals as sacrifices. New covenant, God offered himself as the sacrifice. And then here's our main point. The blood of animals purifies us on the outside. But the blood of Christ purifies us on the inside. Now, you see he uses that word conscience, right? In verse 14, Jesus' blood can purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So our conscience is sort of, think about it as like a built-in alarm system, right? You do something wrong, and it sort of goes off. You feel this thing inside of you, right? That kind of tells you, I did something wrong. I lied, I stole, whatever it is, right? Guys, let me tell you something. Thursday night for me, it's not good. It's the end of our work week. I took pre-workout before preaching tonight, okay? So if you guys don't know what that is, that's like massive amounts of caffeine and B vitamins and amino acids that are supposed to like prepare you to lift like hundreds of pounds. I took it before preaching tonight, okay? It's kicking in, all right? We'll get there. So it sort of tells us that we've sinned by producing this thing called guilt, right? There's two ways to get rid of guilt, okay? One, you just keep on sinning time and time and time again without repenting until your heart becomes so calloused that you don't even feel the guilt of sin anymore, right? My wife always makes fun of my hands because I've got these really thick patches of dead skin, calluses. You can kind of like stick a needle or a knife in it and I wouldn't even feel it. And that's how our hearts become when we just give ourselves over to sin without repenting. We just don't even feel it anymore. That's not a good way to get rid of guilt. The second way is totally trust that Jesus' blood is all that you'll ever need to be completely cleansed in your sinful heart. Now, why is this important? Well, look at Jesus' words in Matthew 15, 19 through 20. He says, it's out of the heart, out of the inside, that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. We see the drawbacks of the old covenant, the limitations, the weaknesses. It's not the outside, it's not your flesh that needs to be cleaned. It's your hearts where sin dwells. It's our hearts that need to be cleaned of these impurities so that we can draw near to God. And it's only through Jesus' blood that we can do this. Let's look at the second reason why Jesus' sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice. It's a one-time sacrifice that has permanent effect. Okay? Continued, repeated sacrifices in the Old Covenant, only a temporary arrangement, right? And it actually never did what it was supposed to do. Never cleaned the inside out. Jesus Christ, it's one time, it's permanent, it's forever. Look at Hebrews 10, 11 through 18. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their hands. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's focus on verse 12. It's a lengthy passage. I want to read the whole thing because there's some beautiful truths in there, but let's focus on verse 12. And I want you to see two things from this. One, it's a single sacrifice. It's not repeated sacrifices. There is no other sacrifice that could possibly be any better than God himself shedding his blood, right? Nothing could accomplish more than that. It's not possible. The second thing is it's permanent. It's not temporary. If Christ's death achieved forever forgiveness of sins, there's no further sacrifice needed. So it's not just that a better sacrifice isn't possible, it's not necessary. It's not even needed. This is a distinctive of Christianity, right? Compared to all the other world religions. All the other world religions require sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and even those are ineffective. They have no effect on the human heart. They do nothing to change the relationship between us and God. I want you to narrow in on three more words from that verse, verse 12. He sat down. He sat down. Sitting is a posture of rest. Jesus rests because the work is finished. There's nothing left to do for us or him. All that needed to be accomplished to solve the problem, this gulf between us and God, it's accomplished in Jesus, right? Guys, I got a great piece of mail about 4 years ago. You can't see it. I'm going to tell you about it, and we'll put a picture up on the screen in a minute here. Some of you know that I have one of the most gangster cars in the world, a 2006 Toyota Corolla. Handles the snow like a tank in Iowa. She's a beast. But I got this letter from Toyota about 4 years ago. I bought the car in 2006. And guys, why don't you put that picture up there? This is what it says on it. It says, "Congratulations, your account is now paid in full." And I was like, sweet, this is pretty cool. I kind of shoved it in the file cabinet. And then I just kept writing checks. I think the monthly payment was $353.50. I want to get it paid off as soon as I could. So I jacked up those monthly payments. And I still write checks every month to Toyota. And my wife thinks I'm crazy, but I'm like, what's the big deal, right? No, of course I don't do that, right? It's paid in full, okay? You guys thought I was serious. Come on. There's people here saying, I thought he was serious. No, my wife would probably kick me out of the house if I did that, right? You're wasting our money. That would be ridiculous, God. You know what? It's just as ridiculous to keep offering sacrifices to Jesus Christ right now. It's more ridiculous. Who cares about a car? We're talking about our lives. And we do the same thing every single day. 2,000 years ago, he said, it's done. It's over with. Stop trying to offer up sacrifices. You can't do any better than my own blood. That's how much I love you. I gave you my own blood. What could you possibly give me that could be better than that? So what's the application? It's stop offering sacrifices to God. And here's where I want you to search your own hearts, okay? There's probably a lot of ways we do this. I thought of three. We give God our duty, right? Whether it's, you know, typical legalism, trying to follow rules to get on good sides, God's good side. Or how about this? Have you guys ever had a cram session to catch up on your Bible reading plan? Yeah. What's the point of that? It's our sacrifice to God. How about our morality? I've said this before, a long time ago, by God's grace. And there's guys in this room that have said this. And maybe if I just don't look at pornography for 6 months, well, maybe a year, maybe 3 months, right? Fill in the blank, whatever sin you want. I can offer my morality and my own strength as sacrifice to God. Then I'll get on his good side. Or how about penance? I looked up the definition for it on Google. It said, a voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for having done wrong. A voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for having done wrong. Man, this felt like a punch in the stomach. I think I do this every week. Prayers prayed after sin that have no real heart engagement. Not allowing ourselves, restricting our access to God for a certain period of time after we sin, as if we're the ones in charge of that. Depriving ourselves of certain privileges, maybe after we sin, all for the purpose of atoning for our sins, as if this could ever accomplish that. I want you guys to think about those. Because if you're doing that, you cannot possibly experience real grace. Okay, real grace is undeserved favor. And we're trying to do something to deserve it by offering God our duty or our morality or our penance after we sin. Hebrews 10:8 says, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. Man, he took pleasure in one sacrifice, I'll tell you that much. This is my beloved son. With you, I'm well pleased. God doesn't want our sacrifices, God. He wants our hearts. You give him your heart by completely trusting in the finished work of Christ. You don't do any more work to get to God. I think maybe the most beautiful verse and kind of the one that maybe sums all this up the best is verse 14 from chapter 10. He says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Think about the truth in that verse. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the new covenant. That's the new way of relating to God. And it's only by Jesus' own blood pouring out, his very source of life pouring out, that it's possible. And I think it's important that we see this. So I want to look at this, and then I want to finish with our response and our reward. Look at Hebrews 9:15-17. So we talked about in 11-14, blood of bulls and goats can't purify us, right? Only Jesus' blood can purify our conscience. So he starts off in 15. Some of your Bibles probably start out therefore, and that's kind of like because he's tying it to the previous section. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And so you guys know what a will is? It's sort of a legal declaration that maybe a husband and wife would sort of go to a lawyer or a bank and write. And one person sort of names another person or multiple people to be the benefactor of your money and your possessions after you die. So, for example, my wife and I would go to a lawyer and we'd write a will and we'd say, okay, Brian, if you die, I'll make sure I put Carrie's name in so the government doesn't get our money or something like that. It all goes to Carrie, and she would do the same for me. Now, the will only takes effect after I die. My wife can't get my money sort of distributed or get my possessions before I die. That's not how a will works. I have to die, then she gets it. She has to die, then I get it. The author of Hebrews is saying that these new benefits to be had under the new covenant, this totally clean heart, this unrestricted access to God, they only go into effect when the one who wrote the will dies. And that, of course, is Jesus, right? His death turns these promises into reality. Jesus willingly, very willingly, gives up his own life in order to give us life. It's by and through the death of Jesus Christ that our hearts are purified. And I love the words earlier in Hebrews here. It says, our eternal redemption is secured. It's locked up. Now, salvation isn't an end in itself. And this is where we come to the response and the reward, and they're one and the same. Serving the living God is our response and our reward in the new covenant. Okay? Now I'll show you where we're getting that from. Serving the living God is our response and our reward in the new covenant. Look at verse 14. So it talks about the old covenant sacrifices. How much more, in verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I say that it's a response and a reward for two reasons. Here they are. If you look at the wording here, a response only would mean, in this case, that there's further work to be done. Right? Like it would mean that we're sort of kind of God's slaves waiting on him hand and foot to kind of satisfy his every need. And I know that's not true. because of the words in Acts 17:25. It says, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Okay, so that can't possibly be what the author of Hebrews is meaning. Number two, a reward is something you do out of delight and not duty. And we know that duty is not an option here, right? That's the old way of relating to God. The whole purpose of the new covenant is to bring us out of this duty-bound relationship with God into this authentic relationship where he is our first love above everything else. So, what does it mean then to serve the living God? I would say it means three things. In all of your life, big things, little things, don't sort of compartmentalize your relationship with God or your faith with God. Think about every single aspect of your life. One, I would say your motivation has changed for everything that you do. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, recognize that word, in love. When we're perfected by the perfect love in this one time, forever effective sacrifice of Christ, your motivation, it's not guilt. It's not fear. It's love for everything that you do in life. Little things, big things, spiritual things, normal things, everything. So one, motivation has changed. Two, our purpose in all of life has changed. Romans 12:1. Don't jump out of your seats when you hear the words to this. I'll explain it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I thought we were done with sacrifices. I'll explain. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I talked about earlier, God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our sacrifices, right? This is God calling for our hearts in all of life. You allow every single thing in your life, your food, in your drink, in your music, in your relationships, in creation, in your hobbies, in school, to give you a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Okay, do you guys know what I mean by that? The root of all sin, Romans 1, what does Paul say? He says, we exchange the glory of God, the perfection of God for created things. So he says, when you enjoy drink, you enjoy the drink for the drink in itself. When you enjoy relationships, you just enjoy those relationships for the relationships in themselves. In this verse, he's saying, no. You know how you worship me? You know how good those things are? You know how good it tastes to taste a Sam Smith oatmeal stout? It's my favorite beer. Like, when that beer hits my taste buds, man, that gives me a glimpse of heaven. Like, God created taste. When you see a sunset that the best artist in the world could not possibly paint, you're like, man, that's God. That's a piece of heaven right there. Music that just enlivens your soul like nothing else does. You're like, man, that's Jesus. That's a piece of heaven that I get to experience. That's what it means to worship God. I know it sounds like some churchy term that we use, worship. It just means to enjoy him in everything in your life. Allow everything in your life to not end in the thing itself, but to take you to God. So we have motivation, we have purpose, and the last one is our works in life are changed. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're freed from these sinful works that are just devoid of life, just miserable. There's no real self-worth in them. There's no real pleasure. There's no real authentic relationships in those. There's certainly no righteousness before Jesus, right? And he frees us from that stuff to the fruit of the Spirit, these things we talked about, where you experience real life, real, authentic, loving relationships where you actually do what's in the best interest for the other person just because you want to. You experience lasting, fulfilling pleasure. You actually have real righteousness because it's Jesus' righteousness. And you have a self-worth that's worth more than anything you could possibly imagine. Now, notice this about these three things. We talked about our motivation, our purpose, and our works. These are all things that God does in you. They're not things that you do for God. Okay? And guys, that's the message of the gospel. It's not what we have to do for God. It's what he's already done for us. Now, as we approach Good Friday, man, I hope and pray that you see how beautiful is this sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we looked at tonight. I mean, it's perfect because it does what nothing else can do. I hope you've seen that. It just totally cleans us out. If any of you in here are sitting in your seats and you're struggling with this idea and you're like, man, I kind of get this, but you don't understand my heart. It's so filthy. You don't understand my sin. You don't understand what I've done. I just pray that God takes that lie and throws it into hell tonight for you. I pray that you know that Jesus' blood wipes away your sins, past, present, and future. He knows what you're going to do. He's forgiven them. He doesn't remember them. Condemnation is done away with that. It's gone. You don't have to live with that on your heart, on your soul anymore. It's perfect because it's done. Everything that God has to do for us, for us to just go to him and say, Daddy, I just want to be with you. I just want to experience true love. I just want to be freed from this misery of sin. All that stuff has been done. Everything's been done. Guys, we got to stop bringing our worthless sacrifices to God. So remember what Jesus said. It is finished. Amen? Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, there's such vivid imagery in this text. And I've got two pictures in my mind, and I see your blood, and I see your blood on the ground, and I see your blood on your head from those thorns, and I see your blood on your wrists and on your ankles, and I see the blood in your side. I think about the very life of God himself just being drained out of you. And I think that we just stood by when this was happening, and we considered you a curse. The Bible says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. We considered you worthless, like insignificant, like your life was not worth anything to us. And then I see this other picture right next to that. It's much bigger, it's much brighter, and you're sitting down in heaven next to your dad. You're smiling down at us because you love us so much. You know that it's done. You didn't want this gulf to exist between us until you went through this horrible torture. You willingly gave up your life, all of this persecution and the shame and the sin of the world just weighing you down. Father abandoned you on the cross. But now you're sitting up in heaven. And you're saying, guys, it's done. Just come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we'd receive that in our hearts tonight, that we'd see you more beautiful than anything in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.